Beloved brothers and sisters, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, to begin with, we'll read a couple of verses in this chapter. Today we're going to consider chapter 14 of the book Knowing God, which was written by J.I. Packer. The title of this chapter is God the Judge. So Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So, J.I. Packer begins this chapter by saying that many people do not believe that God acts as judge. And I would add to that, there are also many people who do not want to think about it, even if they believe that God acts as judge. Instead, they want to think of God as father, a friend, a helper, one who loves. But they don't want to think about God as judge. However, God as judge is strongly stressed in the Bible. And what we have here on the screen are five scripture references that J.I. Packer uses to demonstrate that God is named a judge by various people that we read of in the Bible. I will, for the sake of time, I will just take a look at the first one, Genesis 18, verse 25. The context here is that Abraham has met some men that are on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they reveal to him that they are going there to destroy the city. And Abraham pleads with the Lord, if there are 50 righteous, will you still destroy the city? And you know that story. He reduces the number until he gets down to 10. But in verse 25, he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And so we have various scriptures like that where people recognize and state that God himself is the judge. And of course, they assume rightly that God will do what is just. He next goes and demonstrates that God's judgment is active throughout Scripture. And I have here a list, we won't go into any detail here, a list of 19 references of God acting as judge. You're familiar with Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobey God's commandment given in chapter 2. And it was given with a warning of judgment. And you know that they were judged. In chapter 4, Cain is judged for killing his brother. In chapter 6 through 8 of Genesis, we have God judging the entire world with the flood. In Genesis 18 and 19, we have God judging Sodom and Gomorrah. And so on and so forth. And through the history of Israel, they fall into sin many times, and God judges them in various ways. I'm sure you're familiar with that. In Daniel, God even judges Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and then judges his son, Belshazzar, who succeeds him. And judgment is not limited to the Old Testament. We see judgment happening in the New Testament as well. Jesus pronounces woe to those who refuse to listen to him in Matthew 21. And he also pronounces a woe to people who won't listen to him in chapter 11 of Matthew. You're familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, and they were struck dead. Judgment from God. Herod, in his pride, was struck down. And Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth that many of them have died because of their irreverence at the Lord's table. And it continues. We can read of more judgment that God will do in the future in Revelation. We see that God's action in judgment overshadows all of Scripture. We see it in the law. That's the books of Moses. We see it in Old Testament history. We see it in the prophets who proclaimed and warned about impending judgment, every one of them. We see it in the wisdom writers. We see it in the words of Christ, and we see it in the teaching and preaching of the apostles throughout all of Scripture. I would say from Genesis chapter 2 until Revelation 20, we hear and read of God's action in judgment. It is a big subject. It's not to be ignored. As we get into the body of the text of this particular chapter, J.I. Packer begins by talking about the elements of God being a judge, elements or aspects. That's a word I chose. Of God being a judge. He says, first of all, the judge is a person with authority. We know that God is often referred to as king. In Bible times, the king was the supreme ruler. He had the final say. His word was final. He judged, and that's applied to God as well in his judgment. His judgment is final. We also know that God is the creator of us all, and thereby he is our owner, and he has every right to make laws for us. He has the right to reward and punish. He is the lawgiver and the judge. I think a text that stresses the authority of God is given to us in Matthew 28, verse 18, which reads, "And Jesus came and said to them," and he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice he says, all authority. All authority. There are no limits, no boundaries, no restrictions, no constraints. All authority is given to Jesus Christ as God, and he has thereby also authority as judge. Secondly, we see that judge is a person identified with what is good and right. In our society, we may see judges that are cold and dispassionate. They don't care. They don't care if the unjust person makes a better plea and gets away with whatever he wants to do. No, God and a righteous judge is interested in seeing right triumph over wrong. God loves righteousness. God loves justice, and he hates iniquity. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, those you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Or in Micah 6, verse 8, God says to his people, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." God is passionately interested in justice, in doing what is right. Thirdly, the judge is a person of wisdom to discern truth. In a courtroom, the first task, the first thing that they go through is to ascertain the facts of a given case. When God is judge, he questions, he cross-examines, he detects the lies, he pierces through the evasions. Notice again, we're going to go back to this story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. The Lord says to Abraham this, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." We know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. Romans 2, verse 16 says, "On that day when according to my gospel," that's Paul speaking, "God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." We cannot hide even the secrets that we hide from everybody else. I would add here, Psalm 139 applies to this particular aspect of God being judge. It begins in the first, I'll read the first two verses. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." There is nothing, not even an idle thought, that escapes God's attention. Fourthly, the judge is a person of power to execute justice. We can look at how judgment is demonstrated in the Bible to enforce this idea. Sometimes God uses agents to carry out his sentence. We see that in the book of Judges when the children of Israel repeatedly fell into idolatry, and each time God brought a nation to come and afflict them. Another nation, a neighboring nation, the Midianites, the Edomites, and others. We also know that the Assyrians at the end of 2 Kings came and deported Israel, the northern nation, for their idolatry. And then, of course, we are familiar with the Babylonians coming to Judah and taking them into captivity. So God uses agents occasionally, or many times perhaps, to carry out his judgment against people. But sometimes he executes the sentence himself. For example, the flood. In Genesis 6, verse 7, God says, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Notice he says, "I will blot out man." And you think about the flood, and only God can cause something like that to happen. That a flood would cover the entire earth and destroy every living thing that's on it. Or Sodom and Gomorrah is another event of God's judgment, which is directly attributable to God himself. The fire and brimstone, we are not sure of what that is. Was it a volcano? Was it something coming out of space? We don't know. But God in his power and his wisdom and his control over all things was able to bring that to bear on specifically those two cities. And there are other cases, like the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when the earth opened up and swallowed them, or Ananias and Sapphira as they fell dead. God acted on his own. He was his own executioner. He has the power to execute his sentence. Next, we come to a topic that is perhaps a little bit difficult to accept and difficult to understand as well, and that is the issue of retribution. The heart of the justice that expresses God's nature is retribution, meaning he renders to people what they deserve. He will return good with good. He will return punishment for evil. There are several texts that refer to this or support this idea. Matthew 16, verse 27 reads, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." The key phrase there is "according to what he has done." We read similar words in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 13. John is speaking here, or writing. He says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Same phrase. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." And then back to the verse that we started with, Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. I will just read the first phrase there. "He will render to each one according to his works." God is morally perfect, and his moral perfection is shown in his perfect judgment. We notice from these verses that retribution applies to all people, Christians and non-Christians, Jews and Gentiles, for God is no respecter of persons, or God shows no partiality. Everyone will be judged according to their works. We'll come back to this particular subject in a moment. I think that this raises some questions in our mind, doesn't it? And Mr. Packer addresses those questions in the following section. However, we have to go to this particular section first. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the judge. We have several passages listed here where this is supported. This idea is supported. Let's take a look at the last two. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus is speaking here. And in fact, this is a lengthy chapter or a lengthy passage. It's taken from a passage that goes from verse 31 through 46. I will just read the first few of those verses. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." And here, obviously, Jesus is saying that he himself will judge people. He is the judge. This is stated even more emphatically in John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which reads, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So just as Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, here we read that all judgment is given to the Son, or all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the judge, and he is the one that will judge all men. The role of works. The question that is raised by the previous section is this: how does free forgiveness and justification by faith square with judgment according to works? So if I'm justified by faith, I obviously admit from the outset that I'm a sinner, right? I violated God's law. I'm deserving of punishment. But I'm justified. So do my works matter anymore? Well, yes, they do. J.I. Packer tells us that justification shields us from condemnation. So we're justified, but that means God won't, in the end, won't cast us into hell. But it does not shield us from assessment as Christians. In other words, we can forfeit or gain reward in heaven based on our works. Right? The text that supports this is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So here we see our works could be compared to gold and silver and precious stones, or they can be compared to straw and hay. And we know that gold and silver and precious stones won't burn up. You can put them in the fire. They might get dirty, but they will survive. But if you put straw and hay and wood on a fire, it burns up. And if our works are compared to wood and straw and hay, then they will not survive the judgment. That's what Paul is saying here. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Compared to those, if their works survive the fire, they will receive a reward. There's a reward or there is loss based on our works. And he says, though he himself will be saved. So what J.I. Packer says is true. Justification shields us from condemnation, but does not shield us from assessment as Christians. We can gain or forfeit reward in heaven. And you may remember the parable of the talents, or the parable of the minas. You know, these servants were given some money, 10 talents or 5 talents or 1 talent. And the one who used those talents and prospered, Jesus says to them, the judge says to them, good and faithful servant, well done. And that is what you and I want to hear from our judge as well. So we come to the last section, and this is really application. I entitled it The Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, we read, Paul is speaking again, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." Here again, Paul is stressing the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's actually something I don't look forward to, knowing my own sin, knowing my own weakness. But it is inevitable. The context here obviously is judgment, right? Verse 10 talks about judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says in verse 11, therefore, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We persuade others. The reality of judgment, the reality of God's certain judgment, is a major motivator of the gospel. Without the gospel, without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, he is the law. He is your judge. If you trust in your own goodness, you will fail. If you trust in your own goodness, you are telling yourself and you're telling everybody else that you're okay because you obey the law. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. There is none that does good. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not me, not you. That's the message of the gospel. But it's only the beginning of the message of the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, he is the gospel. He is the good news. That's why Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. His life was dedicated to persuading others to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because he will judge you, and you want his protection. You want to hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is a message not only for unbelievers, it's a message for believers to encourage you. Continue in good works. Continue to worship him. Continue to obey him. Continue to mortify sin, because he will judge you. And you want to hear from him, "Well done. Well done. I give you my righteousness." Let's close our time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your truth. And though these warnings, O Lord, are difficult for us to contemplate, yet they are true. And it is good that you have warned us. It is good that you have taught us that you are the judge. And it is good that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you, that we may be justified and freely forgiven of our sins. Lord, we pray that you would seal these words and these thoughts to our hearts and to our minds, that we would go from here and walk in your ways, that we would genuinely try to please you with what we do in our lives every day. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not yet yours, that you would work in their hearts. Take your word, O Lord, and change their hearts and draw them to yourself. And we also pray, Lord, for the remainder of this day, that as we worship you, that you would draw near to us, to hear our prayers, to hear our praises, to help us, O Lord, to receive your word, to see in our Bibles that what is preached is true, that we, O Lord, may be conformed to your image, that we may worship and honor and glorify you every day of our lives on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.